Those of you that are following the read it through, we're in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and the theme of that chapter is being put in trust with the gospel. Now, if we're going to carry the legal theme through, we would say that the Apostle Paul laid his foundation for this theme and thesis in the first chapter when he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And then he went on to say that you turn to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And he tells us exactly what those 3 points are and what they meant and in the first chapter. So when he says it, that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, he was talking about the labor, their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. But we have a very tricky thing here, and I still think the Apostle Paul had perhaps a legal theme in mind because of the words he used. Notice, will you, and maybe we better begin reading in the first verse to get the thought, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, if you go back to the 6th verse of chapter 1, you'll find where they were established in the faith. And in that verse, you find, ye became followers of us. Now, that was an act of faith to follow human leaders. But he said also of the Lord. That was the object of their faith. And then he says, having received the word in much affliction. That was the endurance of their faith. You think about Tuesday night and the calling team. And calling people, and you'll see how all this applies. He said, with joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy of their faith and the power of their faith. He had it all in that one verse. And each one of those points that he makes would be a message. But now he repeats, he said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, before anyone establishes a trust, he has to qualify for the trust. You have to be qualified before Christ is going to put you in trust with the gospel. You have to be qualified. And the apostle tells us what his qualification was. But even after that, we had suffered before. Now, the apostle Paul, when he was saved in Acts 9, you remember, he was told by the messenger that he had been chosen and he was going to be shown what great things he must suffer for Christ. So one of the qualifications of being in trust with the gospel is being willing to suffer for it. And we're shamefully entreated. You could easily say in a free translation, we were insulted at Philippi. You know, that's where they tried to bluff him and tried to cajole him and tried to beat him out of his citizenship, and he was in jail, you remember. And he had a prison epistle, by the way. Then notice he said, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. Now he's telling us what, and you find in this fourth verse, but we, as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust, we were approved of God. If anyone ever set up a trust, you had to be approved before you were ever responsible for the trust. And he's telling you what they were. One, they suffered, they were insulted, and they were bold in the gospel after this had taken place. They didn't get sorry for themselves and go over and eat worms and say, well, there's no use. Nobody's going to listen to us. For he said, our pleading or our exhortation was not deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. He's putting the negative in, as he often does. He said in the second verse, it was not deceitful. In other words, they weren't given some great incentive that they were going to be made rich or they're going to be made prominent. No, they weren't given any deceit whatever. No false promises. See, Satan made his inroads in the garden by insinuating doubt in the minds of that first couple. After the doubt was there, then he could deceive them. And the denial of the word of God. Doubt, denial, and deceit. And here we have it. He said we didn't use deceit. Didn't make any false promises. And there are a lot of false promises made today. nor of uncleanness. In other words, there was nothing shady about it. Nor in guile. In other words, guile is a little different. Guile, you take the unsuspecting prey in a snare. You see, they're lured into a snare. That's guile. You find, for example, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. The Lord said, you remember, he was guileless. Nathanael. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. Like Psalms 32. Now he's still telling one point after another by which they had been approved to be put in trust. He said, but we were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, he said, we didn't give any excuses that these folks were our friends and we were victims and we couldn't leave our friends. We had to stay with our friends. You hear this so much today. But he killed that. He said that. Notice he said, that's really something, isn't it? Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, your friends can't die for your sins. Your friends aren't going to be at the judgment seat of Christ when the rewards are handed out either. They're not going to answer for you there. No, they're going to answer for you in the betrayal of your trust. And this is a serious thing. We got to ask ourselves, maybe the reason we don't show up Tuesday night, some of us, is because we're not willing to pass the approval test. You suppose that could be it? A serious thought here. Now, I'm expounding best I know how this portion of the Word of God. I'm not making anything up. And I'm just bringing that out. I'm not putting anything into this meaning. All right. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I think at that point I've said, for example, I had a brother that I left in Egypt back in the modernistic convention. And one who was even badmouthed me for my stand, which might have encouraged me, but it never discouraged me. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Now that's something else, you see. He's still placing himself in the position of having qualified for this trust. No flattering words. In other words, he told them the truth about themselves. You're a crook, you're a liar. Don't tell me you didn't understand. You did understand, he'd say. Don't use those words. You're lying again. He called a spade a spade. No flattery about it. We're living in a day when people say, well, essentially we agree, but it's just a different interpretation of the Word of God. Well, that is not true. Black is black, white is white. And what's right doesn't wrong anybody, my mother used to say. So tell what's right and tell it, as we say, tell it like it is. This is what he meant when he said no flattery. Just tell it like it is. And we know the Lord did that too. And he started out with the multitudes and then he got down to a handful and then his disciples were left and then finally they all forsook him and fled. But even when he was in the garden, he was still telling it like it is. And this is the kind of people we need today that can be worthy to be put in trust with the gospel. No flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Oh, I thought I could help those people some, and they've been good to me, so I couldn't go back on them. And after all, it pays off pretty well. We're living in a day when the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Wouldn't be any brothels if it wasn't for the love of money. Wouldn't be a saloon in town if it wasn't for the love of money. Not a one. There wouldn't be one dirty show in town if it wasn't for the love of money. It's the love of money. And he says, no covetousness. All right? No cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory. In other words, it's nothing, as I said in the testimony meeting tonight, and they're talking about the visitation, block by block. There's nothing very glamorous about personal work. Nothing very glamorous about going through the blocks and knocking on the doors and have the doors shut in your face. We can say with the Old Testament prophet, their blood will not be on our hands, which is a great satisfaction. All right, now let's get down to the very text itself. I think he stated his proposition in the fourth verse. But he said, as we were approved, the word there, like Paul said, he'd be willing to go to hell for his brethren's sake. He'd be an outcast, disapproved. Good old word, audicamus. The same root word. For he said, we were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Well, he qualified in a big way. Now, I want to turn, if I can, to Hebrews, where we have another trust spoken of, and it's just briefly I want to mention it. Trust, we find in the 16th verse of chapter 9 of Hebrews, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Notice, for a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, Christ died to validate the testament of grace. He died to validate it, and he was raised from the dead to administer this inheritance we have by the grace of God. That was the trust. He died to validate it. See, it wasn't without blood, neither the old or the new. He said he died to validate it, and now he's resurrected to administer it. But now you see with us, I'm speaking today about a lecture I heard pastor tell about, he's in a chapel address, how that he had an empty chair in his office, in his study, where he studied, and that chair was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the students often have their discussions of what they're taught in class and what they hear in chapel, and we had one of those going on with some 15 or 20 students in the Northern Baptist Seminary. It was an Eastern preacher, and there were so many pious comments on that, and I was afraid they were all going to buy an extra chair, even for their offices, or for their studies, in preparing for the lessons. And at the end, I said, I thought the man's theology needed shoring up. I said, I don't have any Christ to sit in an empty chair in my office. Oh my, they thought I was sacrilegious. No, I said, my Christ is in my heart. Amen. And that's where he is. Now, even though he died to validate this covenant, he lives to administer it. He lives to administer it. And now he's absent in the body. As he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, he said, I will send him unto you. And where Roger was reading tonight in the 16th chapter of the book John, verses 7 to 11. And he said, it's expedient I go away. But when he went away, he put us in trust with the gospel, and he's living in our hearts. Now, if you follow me at that point, there are three principles that I want to bring out. Really, three salient principles about a trust. One is, a trust is made by one for another. After the qualification, then, one who the trust is received by. He is representing, he's made to represent another's interest. It may be because like when people went away to war, some of them had a revocable trust. The husband, not knowing whether he's going to come back or not, he might have a revocable trust. If he came back, he'd get it back. If he didn't, then as the trust was made out, if he didn't get back, he'd leave it for his family, his wife, or relatives. Sometimes, there's an irrevocable trust, and that's one that can't be changed. But this is a case where the Lord is away, and he makes a trust. He puts us in trust with the gospel. And he's absent. Sometimes it's because of physical disability. It may be that some person has lost their strength and ability mentally to handle their affairs, and so the trust is made. But in this instance, it was because, as we read in the Word of God, that the Lord was going to be absent, and he put us in trust with the gospel. We got to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to qualify? Qualifying for this means one has to make up his mind to take some suffering for Christ. Fill up that which is behind in the suffering of Christ. Nobody likes that. There's no flattery about that. No covetousness about that. And he said he did it without evil. He was doing his pleading on the basis of a selfless plea for another in their interest. A little child came up today, asked Dr. Dollar and I, said, "Can we ask you a question?" "Yes." "Says, does God love people after they've gone to hell?" "Does God love people?" I said, "Yes, God loves everybody." But I said, "God hates their sin as he does yours and mine. He hates their sin, but he still loves the sinner. But if the sinner insists on loving his sin more than the Savior, there's nothing God can do about it." That's a pretty good point. You know, that little child, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, we read in the Word of God. It's a penetrating thought when you think about it. So one may be absent, he may be infirm when he's put in trust. All right? It may be both. Well, let's go further. Now he said, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." You'll find a marginal reference on that if you got a King James Version. It says a nurse nursing. It really means a nurse nursing her child, literally. Or a mother nursing a babe. Now, in the second place, this individual acts for himself. Christ is in your heart. But when you're put in trust with the gospel, he says, "Therefore stand, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's what he said. In a sense, you have to stand alone in administering this trust of the gospel. He's not going to go along and sprinkle your pathway with a series of miracles to deliver you from every evil and from every insult. He won't. Because when you're put in trust with this gospel, you've got to stand. And if you read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, you'll find what that means. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And he says, "Put on the helmet of salvation. Hang on there the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. And then in the end, with all prayer and supplication, keeping up those communication lines." He gives you the whole panoply for the spiritual defense and offense in the gospel. Whether you're in the offense or whether you're in a defense. You got the shield of faith for defense. You got the sword for offense. And you have to, in your own right, you have to stand. In other words, it takes some courage. You think, how many people are there that would like to have, I don't know how Ramsey arrived at 187 churches that the Apostle Paul established. I don't know. I've read quite a bit of Ramsey, but I read those figures once and I always wondered. But whatever it was, we do know that Judson in Burma established over 60 churches and some 7,000 souls. And that was something worthy. But get back now to the Apostle. How many of us are there that would not like to stand before Christ? Every man must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive his reward for the deeds done in the body. How would you like to be the Apostle Paul walking up there? Yeah, but I wonder if you'd want to have been dragged out of the city and left for dead after you were stoned. I wondered if you'd want to eat the moldy bread he did in jail and starve. I wonder if you wanted to also, hard by the Colosseum and the old Mamertine prison, know that your head was going to roll in the basket maybe the next day under the emperor's axe. You know, this apostle invaded continents like military generals. He was a Napoleon of the cross. His epistles read like military dispatches. He was ever like, for example, we hear about Hannibal. "There shall be no Alps," and this is the way he felt. This man, many people would like to step in and get his rewards, but there aren't many people that want to qualify for his being put in trust with the gospel. Now, the reason I emphasize these things, because I think we're in the latter days. And I'm not sure about what some of us around here in this generation are going to see bloodshed for Jesus Christ. And he's going to test us whether we're qualified or not to be put in trust with this gospel. You have to stand. One, you're standing for another. You're out for his interests and his glory, not for your own. Not to be influenced by men. You don't care what anybody thinks. Blood isn't thicker than water with Christ. And then you have to stand alone. But now after that, you also have some qualifications. When a man, there are two or three of them. I don't know how far we'll get with this point. But one of the qualifications is that when you stand for another, you have some guidelines. I knew a man one time who had power of attorney and administrator of an estate in trust. And he came to me, and he was in quite some trouble. Now, what's the matter? Well, he had used some $3,000 of the trust money for his personal purposes. And he wanted to know what he should do about it. Well, I said, if I was you, I said, in order to sleep better tonight, I'd go tell the judge about it right away and see what could be done about it. In other words, there's some guidelines to follow. That money has to be kept separate, and it has to be in an account by itself. There's some guidelines. Now, the Lord left some guidelines for us. When we read the guidelines our Lord left, you remember, there's a verse that is repeated 6 times in 4 Gospels. 1 in each Gospel and twice in 2. And therefore, we read, what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And that's repeated 6 times in the Bible. This has to do with values. What do you place the greatest value upon? Overtime? Bigger paycheck? Pleasure? Getting out to see the football team play? Or what is it? Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't know whether the next day would be his last day on earth or not. He was in Mamertine prison. Or he was in jail in Philippi. He wrote that Philippian epistle, 1:21. He was in Philippi at that time. He didn't know how long he's going to live. So he had some guidelines to follow, and the Lord left us some guidelines. Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Well, I won't go out this week. I'll wait till next week, or I'll wait till week after, and then the snow comes, and well, the weather's kind of bad. I think I'll put it off now. I don't really have any warm clothes for this, and well, nobody be home anyway. And then you get a little cold, and that's bad. It's so bad that you just skip calling, but you go to work the next morning. The guidelines that the Lord has given us are pretty severe. Pretty severe. He expects us to do as much for him as we are more than we would for anyone on the horizontal level. That's the guidelines. Now, not only so, he's given us guidelines to follow, but he has also required, like the man with the trust, he has to make periodical reports to the court. He has to come and give an account, sometimes once a month, whatever the trust requires. Maybe once in 6 months, maybe once in 3 months, maybe once a year, however it's set up. But he has to give an account. Well, what? You know, every one of us must give an account of himself unto God. And we have to give an account to him before we do to the church or the pastor, the Sunday school class, or the teacher. One, we stand in the stead of Christ with his trust of the gospel. Then in the second, and this coming Lord's Day, I'm going to speak on Jesus Christ, the master of the 12. The master of the 12. And then we stand by ourselves. We have to do this. We don't have a human being by us. It's a trust that each individual has to answer himself. Then he's got guidelines that he has to put out, he has to follow, and then he has to make periodic trusts, periodic reports. And I wanted to come now to the closing part of this, where we find, he said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy," in the 10th verse, "and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." There's a second figure. One as a nursing mother, and now as a father over his children. Now I'd like to apply all of this. I've stood in this pulpit for some 36 years, and in this trust that was devolving upon me and with the gospel, I had to lead this people to separate themselves from an apostate convention. And I refer to the American Baptist Convention, a convention that has had schools teaching that God is dead, and schools that you couldn't send your sons or daughters to without almost having a guarantee that their faith would be destroyed. And so we had no choice. Now why? Because we were put in trust with the gospel. We stood alone in this responsibility. We had no choice. And we had guidelines to follow. "Come out from among them, ye separate, saith the Lord." So we did. All right. Went along till we were a party to the Conservative Baptists. And I was one of the organizers with them for 20 years. In 1953, they passed a very strong, unanimously, in all of the four boards, a unanimous statement of separation. In fact, I wrote much of it myself at the request of the committee that I was serving with. And 10 years later, they had so drifted from 53 to 63 in Atlantic City, they booed the assistant pastor of this church who tried to bring the same resolution before the body 10 years later. And they wouldn't even allow it to be heard. They booed them. Well, we had only one choice. That's come out from among them, be ye separate. Because they departed from the word of God. I didn't do it because, I wasn't power thirsty and wasn't this, that, all the accusations. The insults, as Paul got insults. Anyone that stands for this faith is going to get insults. You're not worthy of the trust if you're not willing to take them. Amen. Be prepared to take them. You have to be, or you're not fit for it. You have to qualify for the trust. Well, then interdenominationalism came along. They said some things in the Bible are important, but other things are not important. I ask a simple question: what chapter and verse do you use for that? Well, there isn't any. Well, then we don't buy it. The Lord said one jot or tittle shall not pass till all is fulfilled. So we don't believe there are some things in the Bible important, some unimportant. We don't believe, as they do, that there is no theology taught in the Bible. We believe the Bible teaches that you get salvation and you have eternal life that lasts forever. Well, interdenominationalism says you can believe you can get it and lose it, or you can get it and keep it, either one. So they had no interdenominational theology. They don't agree among themselves. They didn't agree on the ordinances. They don't know. They don't agree on what they mean. They don't agree on the mode. And the meaning is more important than the mode. So we had to leave interdenominationalism. Then new evangelicalism came along. And they said, forget about the holiness of God. Let's have a new mood of love. And then provide a new method of compromise, that we should tolerate these people that disagree with us. They don't disagree with us. They disagree with the word of God. You see, that's the difference. People don't see that. And when we stand under this trust, acting in our responsibility for another, the Lord Jesus, and then following the guidelines that he set up, we have no choice about these things. And we're willing to take all the insults and all the hatred, all that they want. And then, after new evangelicalism had its day, like a new mood of love, a new method of compromise, and a new theology of liberalism, and a new ethic that's unchristian, and then we stand where we stand today. I want to remind you that if you stand with me in this trust, you're not out to glorify any individual or any church or any particular association or institution But you're out to be faithful to one who counted us or approved us of being worthy to be put in trust with this gospel. Now, this comes out to the individual in this church every Tuesday night when we have a 6 o'clock dinner and an opportunity to go out. And we have a revival meeting coming with Bill Hall, November 14 to 21, and the time is short, and the harvest is great, and the laborers are few. We're glad to get 150 or 200, but where are the rest out of 1,500 members? Have they assumed the trust or not? It's something to pray about. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in this portion of the Word of God tonight. We pray that thou wilt take it home to every heart. Apply it by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.